Hi, church. We are excited to share a Q&R Extra podcast with you this week on the topic of deconstruction and progressive Christianity. My name is Erin, and I'm with Mark Willerton.
Hi, everybody.
Our worship minister at Westside. Mark, how you doing?
I'm doing very well. I've had a Lee's Donuts. One Lee's Donut, and I have another one.
Mark has Lee's Donuts every day because he...
No, on Monday.
I feel like you're walking around with donuts a lot more than Mondays. And his excuse is the pop-up is going away at some point.
They extended it, so it was going away.
Okay, today we are going to be talking about our personal experiences with the impact of deconstruction. And then I'm going to ask Mark some questions about what he wishes he knew then that he knows now and the impact of this on his life then and now. So when we talk about deconstruction, let's define it in the way that we will be using the term. So according to Alisa Childers and Tim Barnett, faith deconstruction is a postmodern process of rethinking your faith without regarding scripture as a standard. So Mark, in your own words, how would you say this in even more simpler terms?
If you pass me your iPad, I'll just read the answer back.
No, I don't have one. I don't have any.
I'm just kidding.
Okay, so you do know this.
You want me to describe deconstruction in my own words?
Yeah, in your own words, because, maybe
so,
simpler.
I mean, their explanation's really helpful.
Yeah.
We've been talking about this a lot as a staff, but it is the idea of, you know, for whatever reason you're wrestling with whatever aspect of your faith.
Yeah.
It's where you take that wrestle.
Mm-hmm.
Do you take it to the voice of the culture and away from the scripture?
Yeah.
Or do you humbly come to the scripture and say,
yeah,
I'm struggling with this. Where can I find truth?
Yeah. And using scripture as that line.
As a standard. So I guess we defined not deconstruction. Because that using the scripture is not deconstruction.
Oh, right.
When you go away from the scripture.
Yeah, right.
When you want to define things your own way with what feels good to you.
Mm-hmm.
And you either ignore or explain away or whatever. You mishandle the scripture.
Yeah.
You put the scripture, you set it aside.
Yeah.
It's not your authority anymore.
Yeah. That's good. Okay. So let's start with you.
Yeah.
Why don't you share a brief overview of your experience with deconstruction and movement away from historic Christianity? Not the deep dive, because we'll go a little bit deeper after, but just kind of like a broad stroke.
Yeah.
Okay.
I've been very close with people who have gone through this.
Yeah.
Brief overview. And it did start with wrestling with specific aspects of theology, and then linking those things to larger injustices, and so therefore this larger injustice has existed, therefore this doctrine is ding. That was my timer, right? You're timing my answers?
Yes.
Yeah.
I'm timing your answers. You get 1.3 seconds each.
Okay.
No.
I'll be really quick.
Yeah.
But I've seen that play out where there is something very real being wrestled with, a specific topic within what we believe.
Okay.
But then there's a lot of hurt that is kind of alongside of that, and almost like the hurt we've experienced or the injustices we see, we actually, those things become attached to those doctrines.
Yeah.
And there's an inability to delineate between the two.
Yeah.
And so the hurt then drives the hurt is the driving factor rather than what is true.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
So that's what I've seen play out in people around me.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay, my story is a little bit different from yours. I was a prime candidate for deconstruction. We experienced serious abuses and scandals in the church, bad theology, if you can call it theology. No gospel, no Jesus, no boundaries, no sound doctrine, no standard of truth rooted in scripture, which led to a lot of sin, which I would say happens when our theology is subjective, no absolute truth. And it nearly destroyed us. When we finally got out, we were very broken. And by the grace of God, Cliff and I knew that our issues were not with God, but sin. And the fact that we even knew that coming out of this was the grace of God.
Yeah.
Because we had no metric for pain, loss, disappointment, or betrayal. Because we didn't actually have a biblical worldview, I would say. So we had to deconstruct, or the word I would now use is dismantle.
Yeah.
Our bad theology and then replace it with sound doctrine.
Yeah.
So we really had to uncover the bad theology we were living and holding, because we couldn't, thankfully, God showed us this, we couldn't just build on that foundation. We had to uproot the bad theology.
Right.
And it was very painful. Alisa and Tim used the word reformation, which I love. And looking back, this is what we did. So they define reformation as the process of correcting mistaken beliefs. Yeah. So this kind of points to what you were just speaking about. Correcting mistaken beliefs to make them align with Scripture. So God radically transformed our marriage, our family, our individual lives with sound doctrine. And others in our situation that we know have deconstructed and created a false gospel, another gospel to suit their experiences, which just demonstrates the futility of the wisdom of the world. Anyway, so for me, the doctrines of authority and sufficiency of Scripture are paramount, and they were crucial to my healing journey. While others walked away from their faith, I actually submitted to God and His Word, and that changed everything. So that's my experience, that by God's grace, I didn't go all the way.
Yeah.
But many people did. And many people encouraged us to. They're like, you guys have just experienced way too much to have any faith in anything but yourselves.
Yeah.
And we just were like, no, we're not the answer. We're the problem.
Yeah.
We're the problem. We are definitely not going to be the solution to this problem. Anyways, Mark, you shared, or you have shared with me that someone important in your life was deconstructing and their process affected you. Other Christians. So let's talk about that a little bit. Starting with theology, I guess. Were there theological shifts? Did you recognize that?
Yeah, you just go. So one of, that's great. One of the initial things that was a wrestle was actually complementarian theology.
Okay.
Specifically. Now, we at Westside, we adhere to a complementarian view of the scripture. We've arrived at that conclusion by looking at the scripture. We understand that there are those with egalitarian views. We love those people. They are still brothers and sisters in Christ. Wherever you land with that, it is, it's so important that we come to that conclusion because we are under the conviction of the scripture, and we're allowing the scripture to challenge and confront what maybe doesn't even feel good to us or whatever. So that was actually one sticking point in the beginning of things where there was a wrestle with that. And it kind of progressed from there. And I think that there was not a perceived there wasn't a perceived place of safety to be able to have those conversations and to be able to work that out. And so it did turn a lot inward. And I think that's where the very kind of the first pebble that kind of starts the landslide is where, like, it's okay to wrestle with these things, you know, to say like, this part of theology, like, it kind of pets the cat the wrong way for me, you know, like just something about it. But are you going to take that struggle, one, to the Word of God, but two, also to the community of believers that you're with? And are you going to have the courage to be open and honest? Not in a way that is looking to indict, to say, you know, we've lived in a system that believes this, and there's so much injustice mm-hmm. that has happened.
Right.
So is the wrestle, even with that specific topic of complementarian theology, are you searching for truth mm-hmm. with a humility
yeah.
and a, like a kindness in your heart?
Yeah.
Or are you looking to like indict? And
yeah.
and that's where it began to turn, where
okay.
where I there wasn't a leaning into the community, like, hey, can we walk through this
yeah.
together? Like, I'm really struggling with this. And and so I think there's such a danger that I've seen when we are struggling with something theologically, and then we isolate ourselves
mm-hmm.
in that.
Mm-hmm.
So yeah, that's kind of where I saw the beginning of some of the slide into that
yeah.
happen.
And what you're describing, one way can bring unity and
yes.
one is division.
Yeah.
And so you saw that bringing division.
Mm-hmm.
Because I mean, when you talk about approaching the text, whenever we feel kind of a rub,
yep.
if there's a tension for
mm-hmm.
us, we submit to Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
So that should bring unity when we question these things. And
yeah.
part of responding to deconstruction and progressive Christianity is to allow space
mm-hmm.
for that to happen. But we don't do that apart from Scripture.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
So then did you see that then, that this is more than just a curiosity? Like, were you able to identify that then, or were you kind of caught up in that yourself?
I was very caught up in that myself.
Okay.
Sometimes I look back and like you shared in your story, Aaron, talking about, you know, the grace of God. Sometimes I wonder how I survived.
mm-hmm.
I did feel very caught up in that. And from my own experience, where things progressed to, like, there was wrestle with specific theological things that I was trying to reconcile in myself. And how what I believed and how I viewed the Scripture and all that, but then there was also undealt with and unprocessed pain, and that's where those two things were very attached.
Yeah.
The pain that I had experienced, even some of like the wrongdoings that I had seen and experienced in our community of faith,
mm-hmm.
Where there was very real hurt and pain that remained attached to doctrine,
yeah.
and I was not able to delineate between the two, you know, and that's where I was really struggling to make sense of things.
Yeah,
yeah.
So in the book, The Deconstruction of Christianity, Elisa and Tim say that nobody plans to deconstruct, but
mm-hmm.
something triggers the process,
yeah.
and how we respond often depends on our foundation.
Mm-hmm.
So for the person in your life, where do you see that playing out more? Because you were speaking
mm-hmm.
that your doctrine was attached. The doctrine was attached to some unhealthy expressions of that,
mm-hmm.
which we have to be really careful
yeah.
because we are sinful people.
Yeah.
And so when we go, oh, that doctrine
mm-hmm.
is sinful because I've seen it played out sinfully.
Yeah.
We need to differentiate that.
Yeah.
So as you were walking through this for you
mm-hmm.
and for your experiences with people who have done that, I was just wondering if looking back, you're like, yeah, they're like, I don't think we're thinking everybody who deconstructs is like, I'm going to deconstruct now.
Yes.
But a series of events leads to that.
Yeah.
And yeah. What are your thoughts on that?
Yep. Well, one thing in it, you know, you touched on unhealthy expressions. So so within specifically complementarian theology, if you have experienced an unhealthy expression of that,
mm-hmm.
you've not yet seen a healthy expression of that. That's really difficult. But in order to make that right, are you going to, like, I kind of just asked the question throughout, like, where's the grace? Is the pain that you've experienced, are you going to respond with, let's light the torches and like, let's start a protest? Or are you going to express the grace of Christ to those who have sinned against you that you are demanding for yourself?
Yeah.
You know, I have Galatians 6:1 written here. It says, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted.
Right.
And that spirit of gentleness and the heart to restore was something that I think God really used to like keep me from deconstructing, was that thought that if we are calling someone who has wronged us to a standard that we feel we've been wronged in,
mm-hmm.
am I going to condemn? Mm-hmm. Am I going to go after? Or am I going to, yes, recognize the sin, process my own pain,
mm-hmm.
and walk through that painful process mm-hmm. of working toward reconciliation?
Mm-hmm.
Or am I just gonna like, you've blown it,
mm-hmm.
you're done. You know, so where's the grace? And I think yeah. that idea of it, so much of deconstruction is attached to where there has been wrongdoing or hurt mm-hmm. or trauma.
Mm-hmm.
And in the response to the trauma, there is almost a heart that wants like I've seen that, I mean, I've said it already, but the idea that I will not give the grace to my wrongdoer mm-hmm. that I've been demanding for myself. So it's kind of like it becomes a one-way street.
Yeah. Okay, that's good. Matthew 13, with the parable of the sower, we're talking about foundation and having triggers that lead to deconstruction.
Mm-hmm.
So just the second part of that parable where it's explained, this is what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart.
Mm.
This is a seed sown along the path. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Mm-hmm. And then the seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making mm-hmm. it unfruitful. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word, understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown.
Mm-hmm.
So we're seeing that without a root, they last only a short time when trouble or persecution comes,
yep.
or the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the
yes.
word, making it unfruitful. For the people in your life
yep.
or your experience, where do you see this playing out, this the triggering event and yep. this foundation? That, like, I would say that these people in your life, what yep. you've shared with me, they were Christians. They were excited yeah. about...
There was a growth. There was an evidence of faith.
They were excited yeah. about the Bible. They yeah. taught the Bible. They yeah. held to a theology that you would have agreed with.
Yeah.
So what then? Like, yeah. how do you
yes.
see this parable
yeah.
in real time kind of
Kay.
Thing?
Okay. Thank you.
Yeah.
Yes. So I'm thinking about Jesus' own words with this, where, you know, it's in Matthew again, where he says, not everyone who stands before me
right.
will enter the kingdom.
Yeah.
And then Jesus says, and many will say, well, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this in your name?
Yeah.
Didn't we do this in your name and do this in your name and do this in your name? And he's like, his response is, I never knew you. And so Jesus himself is showing us that there's going to be people who do all kinds of things in my name who are actually not going to enter my kingdom. And so it's almost like when we, in this life we live and in this day and age, being Christians, we're hurt by either theology or a leader or by other Christians or whatever, or scandals that we see, and we say, look at this, like, I can't, this makes no sense, this is so bad and evil, I'm out. But Jesus himself kind of gave us a heads up that, like, there are going to be people who do all sorts of things in my name, and they are going to blow it, you know? And so that is really comforting to me when I think about how do I make sense of of where I've seen Christians blow it or sin or abuse or whatever. Fill in the blank with whatever your trauma is. Jesus himself gave us a heads up. And so that helps me, okay, I can trust in Jesus. I feel really shaken in some things around me as far as my horizontal relationships with this person and that person, whatever. But Jesus himself said, so I can trust in Jesus and ask him to lead me in it. And he, I've really seen him where there has been broken relationships and fractured trust. Over time, I've seen those healed and I've seen relationship rebuilt, and it's so beautiful. And so for those struggling with how do I reconcile this trauma I received in the name of Jesus? This is so awful. Yes, it is. And Jesus would be right there with you saying, like, that's not okay. But then I would, just like, I guess I'm kind of like, my mind right now is going to anyone listening who's felt this or experienced this. Like, I would say, stay with Jesus and like, don't let your heart grow hard.
So on that, we do see, or like, online presence of deconstructionists, and we've talked a lot about it. What people will, like you just said, people will do things in the name of Jesus, but Jesus is like, I never knew you. We do see a lot of people thinking that this new version of Christianity, this progressive Christianity that doesn't use the Bible as a standard of truth, they're doing things in the name of Jesus. We hear things like, I've never been closer to Jesus, but I don't read my Bible. I don't attend church. I'm not in a faith community. I'm with, you know, I'm with people who align with this new version of Christianity, if we could call it that. And, I think what you just said is a warning to that, that we don't get to have a relationship with God on our own terms. But there is a means for healing and transformation. Throughout Scripture, we see that. And I think, honestly, from my experiences, having been abused as well in the church, the doctrines, again, I always go back to good doctrine. That, honestly, and this might sound really harsh, but the doctrine of the wrath of God really helped me, knowing that this side of heaven, I've nobody's ever taken responsibility for the hurt caused to me in this regard. But Jesus has, and God promises there will be a day when he makes all things new again. And for me, that's good news. And for those who are not in Christ, it's bad news. But I was able to go, okay, I don't have to see full restitution for wrongdoing, because God, the wrath of God will be poured out on injustice. That's not my job to do. And oh my goodness, because I think I was holding on to hurt and unforgiveness because I thought, if I don't, how will I ever be whole again? How could I be healed? And Jesus is like, no, be near me, abide in me. Like, and you know, when he says that, abide in, like, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, that's, again, good theology, trusting Scripture. We don't we don't have to trust people. People will let us down.
Yeah.
But I have my full confidence in him and his word and that he is good. And yeah.
That's good.
1 Timothy 4 is one of my favorite chapters. I'm going to read chunks of it.
Is verse 3 included?
I took out my, but you're going to read that. I'm going to read this.
You can read it.
Now, the Spirit expressly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. Through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. Command and teach these things until I come. Devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. And then the last verse, 16, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. So, Mark, you were in a solid Bible teaching church. How would you describe your foundation? How would you watch your life and doctrine more closely then and now so that you wouldn't have been pulled off course by silly myths or controversial topics that weren't submitted to Scripture.
Yeah. So you're asking how I would guard myself in that.
Yeah. I think when you were going through that, if somebody's listening to you and they're listening to people that are like, did God really say?
Yes.
And is the Bible really true?
Yeah.
And any Bible that would tell people to deny themselves is... Yeah, how would you encourage people in guarding based on how you maybe didn't guard yourself and watch the doctrine?
Yeah.
How would you?
Yeah, well, I would say for sure how I didn't guard myself was again, going back to the attachment of doctrine and theology to specific pain or trauma that I had experienced where we can delineate the two, where, no, Jesus did give us a heads up that people are really going to blow it in his name. And so eyes on him.
Yeah.
And eyes on him, that's like first.
Yeah.
And I would say, too, you know, if there's any of these doubts that are stewing, are really attached to pain, have a safe place where you can process that pain with godly men or women around you who can walk you through and listen and will take the time to like be in the process with you. I would say as well, you know, the Holy Spirit and the like good doctrine and all this, these are not just like concepts that we like strive for.
Right.
The Holy Spirit's living.
Yep.
Jesus is a living, alive person who speaks and moves. Like, ask him to lead you into truth. He's a shepherd.
Yep.
He's a good shepherd.
Yeah.
And when you ask him to lead you, it's actually his will to lead you.
Yeah.
And when you ask him to, like, Jesus, I'm struggling with this, but lead me into truth and keep my hands open. You're praying his will, and I believe he will answer that, and he will lead you.
Yeah.
If you're seeking him for truth.
How can you trust yourself in your process that you are actually seeking truth and not seeking to prove your truth?
Yeah.
And validate your truth. So you mentioned seeking the counsel of godly men and women.
Yeah.
I am 100% with you on that. I want you to describe what that means.
Yeah.
But I know that I could call anybody.
Yes. So, you know, you didn't read 2 Timothy 4:3. The time is coming, or did you read this?
No.
No, you didn't. The time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. And I mean, everyone's listening to this podcast right now. Everyone in the world is probably listening to
yeah.
it. Let's be honest.
Millions, at least.
So dozens of people, for sure.
yeah.
But you can leave this podcast and go find any teaching you want. Mm-hmm. You can find a teacher. You can accumulate all kinds of teachers for yourself.
Yeah.
And so I would say, you know, it sounds simple, but if you're immersing yourself in the Word,
yeah.
you're going to actually learn what His voice sounds like.
Yep.
And so I would say be in the Word.
Yep.
And yeah, you know, are you... I'm sure you'll come across questions though, like, oh, I'm struggling with this. This
yeah.
says this here. This says this here. Is this a contradiction in the mm-hmm. Bible? Like, and again, the danger is you can accumulate a teacher for yourself.
Yeah. To say what you want.
Yeah. That feels so much better.
Yeah.
So I would say, you know, ask first the Holy Spirit to lead you into truth. He will do it. I believe it. But then ask yourself too, if you're looking at the teachers you're gravitating towards,
yeah.
listening to, are they doing all kinds of theological gymnastics
mm-hmm.
or to like kind of arrive at a conclusion,
mm-hmm.
or are they ignoring entire parts of the Bible?
Yeah.
You know, if are the teachers you are going to, is the counsel you're seeking,
mm-hmm.
are these people who will hold the Word of God
mm-hmm.
as authority
mm-hmm.
over you and work things out that way
mm-hmm.
and not arrive at conclusions by,
yeah.
You know, snipping and cutting and
mm-hmm.
editing and ignoring.
Mm-hmm.
How are they handling the Scripture?
Yeah.
Are they allowing the whole counsel of the Word of
yeah.
God to inform
mm-hmm.
how they're viewing
yeah.
whatever topic.
Yeah.
Know?
So the discernment is really important. We need to look at who we're listening to, who we're watching, and we have to do our homework
mm-hmm.
because, well, New Testament is full of warnings about false teachers.
Yeah.
And there's a lot of them out there. So knowing who are trusted sources, writers,
yeah.
publishers,
yeah.
that's a great place to start. If you go to a church where you're questioning the teaching, I would say ask for a position on some of these things
yeah.
and see, or ask for staff recommendations and see who are they reading, who are they recommending.
Yeah.
It's really important for us that we aren't deceived and that we do know what the Bible says. In fact, as Christians, we need to know what we believe and why we believe it, because we need to be able to give a defense for the hope that we have in Christ.
Yeah.
And I find a lot of times we engage with people by shutting conversation down when we don't have an answer.
Yeah.
And that can be really dangerous for us, because
yeah.
then we can get pulled off. If somebody has a stronger argument
yes.
and can speak to our faith better than we can.
Yeah.
Right?
Or even just a stronger personality.
Yeah.
Maybe their argument isn't stronger, but they're just a stronger personality.
Yeah.
You know?
You said... a safe place, and I think I wrote that word down just now in quotes, because a safe place
yes.
for us is not what?
Yes, a safe place is not, you know, someone who is going to guide you to, air quote, live your truth.
Right.
A safe place is someone who will lead you to the capital T truth.
Yes, yes.
Which is the Scripture,
mm-hmm.
But also with that, someone who will not reprimand you for struggling with certain things.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
And that's, I think, what we need. I mean by safe place is someone who will hold unwaveringly to the Word of God and
love it.
Always bring you back to the counsel of the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
But someone who will also be patient and loving enough to sit and like wrestle with you,
mm-hmm.
you know? And hey, like that is tough. Let's look at what the Scriptures say.
Right.
Let's wrestle through this together. And it's not going to be, in my experience, it's not a neat and tidy one and done
mm-hmm.
thing. It's
mm-hmm.
sometimes you come back and it's like, hey, we talked about that 2 weeks ago or 2 months ago. And
right.
I feel like I'm struggling again.
Mm-hmm.
Can we talk about
yeah.
this? But what are we always going back to? The Word of God.
Yeah. So opinions, I would say that when people give us a lot of their opinions.
Yeah.
Matt actually is great with... But he is great in conversations where he'll say, okay, where do you see that in scripture?
Yeah.
Because it builds a muscle for us as Jesus's people to be able to say, okay, I have my own thoughts on this, but we're going to go to the text of scripture. Because the last thing the world needs is more Aaron's opinion. Like, honestly, it's like, can I back this up in scripture and not... as you said, doing gymnastics with scripture, but actually, like, what did the author say? What did the author mean?
Yeah.
Or what is God? What was God's intended meaning of this text? Not how we can, like, come as close to the line on that.
Yeah. And I'll just add to that, you know, back to your question about if there are people who are, you know, struggling with things and how do we define safe place? I would say pay attention. What do they... Are they repeatedly pointing you to opinions? Like you said, I thought that was a really great thought, Aaron. Very good thought. But
Well done.
Are they pointing you to, are you hearing opinion, opinion?
Yeah.
Or are you hearing Word of God? And within the Word of God, there is so, like, I was just reading scripture with some people last night. We read through Psalm 88. It's a bleak psalm. There's so much pain in it, and there is no resolution. So even within the scripture, there's so much room for the human experience of
doubting,
pain, wrestling, and, like, you shouldn't be ashamed for that either.
Yeah, right? Absolutely. Okay. Any final thoughts on this and your experience? What you're learning and how? Well, I actually think us reading the book as a staff has been helpful for you finding language for your experience, whereas I feel like every time you and I chat, you're really affirming a lot of what they're speaking about. Any final thoughts?
I think final thought would just be that God's heart is for your good. For the person who's struggling to make sense of pain, to make sense of trauma or betrayal within the context of the church, like, remember, Jesus gave us a heads up about that, and he himself is like, that's not my kingdom, and so I think look to Jesus in that, but know that when it comes to the truth and coming under the authority of the scripture, even when it feels difficult, it is God's goodness. His heart is for us to have fullness of life.
Yeah.
Not to be oppressive to us. And so pay attention to what is the kind of worldly mindset of, like, ooh, that feels like authority. I'm going to reject that.
Yeah.
That's a very worldly mindset. Keep in mind that when you come to the truth, this is like living water. This is what you are longing for. And so I would just say a final thought. Yeah. That the Lord's heart for us is for our good and for our flourishing.
It is.
Yeah.
I would agree. Okay, Mark, thank you so much for joining today. And thanks, Westside, for joining in. Westside, Elisa Childers is joining us for a conference on July 5 and 6 in 1 month. The topic is identifying and responding to progressive Christianity and movement away from the Bible as our standard of truth. We encourage everyone to come. Tickets are still available. Invite your friends, family, and let's continue this conversation together so that we, as Jesus's people, are built up in our faith and equipped to walk alongside others as they navigate questions and doubts about the Christian faith in a loving way that leads to understanding, unity, and transformation. We will see you soon, Westside.
Peace.